Let me paint a picture for you folks. If El were inviting you out to a sacred place, you know, somewhere he plans to spend a good deal of his time contemplating upon and pontificating about the universe, a place where he plans to usher generations of God's faithful into new depths of obedience and faith experiences with God, well, you'd get pretty excited, wouldn't you? You'd expect to find yourself in a cathedral or a mountain hot spring, perhaps a glade in a forest or an ancient monastery. But no. Steve and I were simply sent a pin on Google Maps and told to come. And we were incredibly surprised to find ourselves at the local splash park in Kelowna, BC. Now, don't get me wrong. It's a beautiful day. The children are having an amazing time. But I can't, for the life of me, figure out how this place is supposed to be the future site of holy space.
That's because you're not getting the picture, guys. Look at all these children, all this water. They come from miles around to be at this park. Now, I don't have to send invitations. I don't have to hold a luncheon. I don't have to try to convince anyone. I'm not holding special classes. I don't have to dedicate a sermon series to it. They just come.
Of course they do. Kids love splash parks.
Exactly. So here's my plan. I'm going to have this site formally dedicated as a church. Then, when all the kids start showing up to play in the water, I'm going to wait until they're good and wet, walk up behind them, tap them on the head, and say a quick, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," and boom! One more baptized kid. One more kid in the kingdom. It is foolproof.
Al, I don't think that's how it works.
I know that's not how it works.
I know that's not how it works, but think about it. People are so confused about baptism that they don't know how it works either. Maybe they'll start coming to church because now they think they're Christians. Then I can tell them how it really works. That works, right? Right?
Yeah, right? I'm not entirely convinced, Al. That doesn't sound right.
I'll tell you what. What if we dedicate a whole episode of Carver Theology to talk about baptism? Will that help?
Okay, that might work. But can I keep my super soaker full of Baptist holy water?
Now, what on earth is Baptist holy water?
Oh, it's Welch's grape juice. It's awesome.
Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat, to grow into a wise, skilled, world-changing follower of Jesus Christ, with theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Degenau, and your host, Steve Bastian.
Open your mouth!
That's in my eye, it burns!
Do you want to see my crouton cannon? I can use that, and that finishes off the communion. Open your mouth. It's a shotgun effect, so open, like, it doesn't matter.
Wait, no, we're not faking. Looking up the definition of sacrilege, okay. I recently discovered.
Al's picture right next to it.
Al's picture, firing a potato gun with communion wafers and a squirt gun with...
my crouton cannon.
That's awesome. Well, let's get to the question. I've heard the question, especially... I have young kids. There's other people out there that I associate with young kids. I heard the question come up a little while ago. What age can a child be baptized? Like, what is the standard that you can figure out when your kid's ready to be baptized? I remember being in the church. I was probably about 15 at the time. The church I grew up in, there's a child baptized. He's probably about 9. And I remember starting to really struggle with that. Like, does he even know how tough it can be when you're older? It's a big difference when you're in grade 4 to grade 10 or whatever, and even how you have to live your Christian life. So that's a question I've had for years and just always wondered, is there a definitive answer? So I'll put that to you guys, you know, about baptism, kind of what is baptism, and how do you know when you're ready? And as a parent, how do you know when your kids are ready?
All right, well, let's ask this question first. What age were you baptized, Steve?
I don't want to answer that question. I believe I was 25. I was 25.
25? All right.
Yep. It was one of those defiance things. I didn't do it for a long time, and then I finally broke down and did it.
So it's a pattern in Steve's life. Last week it was membership. Steve won't become a member. Then it's baptism. What's next? Have you been taking communion, Steve?
Yes, I have. Okay. maybe because I tend to want things to be perfect before I do it.
Good.
Yep. Yeah, that's what Jesus says. Be ye perfect, and then I might consider you.
Yeah. Exactly. I can identify my issue. What about you?
Oh.
Chad, when were you baptized?
I was baptized in 1986.
How old were you?
Seven-ish, eight-ish. I don't know where I was.
Oh, so you were a child baptism. Ah. There you go. See, I was baptized at age 12.
That was like a bar mitzvah baptism.
That's right.
So Steve got the the old guy baptism. I got the little kid baptism, and Al got the bar mitzvah baptism. That's great.
I was baptized at the pool at the Butter Dome. So,
but that's pretty cool.
That's pretty cool.
I was
there. Yeah.
Hey. Okay. Another question. Pastoral question. What's the youngest person you've ever baptized, Chad?
That I personally baptized.
Yep.
I think I've only done teenagers. Like. Probably the youngest, 15, 16.
Okay. Mine was 10.
10.
How about oldest?
Old.
So old, they don't know what their age said?
Yeah, probably.
It was a lady, and I'm not allowed to say.
How about you, Steve? What's the oldest person you've ever baptized?
No one.
Oh.
Yep.
Good.
We know who's going to lose their Southern Baptist outreach and evangelism card now.
Oh, I tell you. You know, I've heard stories of these guys who go out there and they leave their church and they decide they're going to go out there and start their own because they don't want to be underneath anybody. They don't believe in accountability. They think that being a pastor has nothing to do with actual training or anything. They just want to go out and plant a church. And I've heard of guys, literally heard of guys, and had to talk to them and people that have been baptized by them in the river in the middle of town because they just go out there and they start, quote unquote, making converts to their church. And yet these guys, they don't have a church. They're not ordained. They just go out there and they start baptizing people.
Nice.
So, Chad, yep. We need some help. There's a lot of confusion out there about baptism.
Yeah.
Give us some biblical background and some historical background to help us understand what baptism is before we even start this conversation.
I was going to say, when we should be doing it.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. Well, let's start really at what is most foundational. Baptism is rooted in the Bible itself. In the Old Testament, there were ceremonial washings that were done by the Jewish people during the intertestamental period, very similar to what we would see visibly as a baptism today was done for converts from paganism into the Jewish faith. John the Baptist, of course, came baptizing with the baptism for repentance and the forgiveness of sins in preparation for the Messiah. But when Jesus came, he initiated something a little bit new and different, but that was related and understandable in that culture. We find that primarily in Matthew chapter 28. And there Jesus is resurrected. He has called his disciples to come to him in Galilee, and he gives them his final instructions. And in those instructions, Jesus makes the point about his authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As a consequence, he says, go into all the nations and make disciples. In Matthew 28:19, famously, the only command is make disciples, but the word go, as in go into all the nations, is also in the same sort of force as a command.
People were actually also being baptized while Jesus was during his ministry, his apostles themselves and his disciples.
Yeah, they were all doing various different baptisms, but Jesus introduces a new related but new structure. It's rooted in his resurrection authority. And on that authority, he tells them to go and make disciples related to his authority. Basically, he says, I'm the king of the universe, and I'm the king of you. Paul in the book of Romans says he's commissioned his apostle to bring about the obedience of faith amongst all nations, including you who are in Rome. So that's what they're doing. They're going out and they're telling people Jesus is Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the king of the world. He's restoring all things. You need to have faith in him. And when you do so, his death and resurrection will reunite you with God so that you can be part of his kingdom. Paul says to the Corinthians, Colossians, you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. So that's the picture that's happening with baptism. And Jesus says, in your baptism, you identify with me. So he says, baptizing them, go make disciples. That's the command, how you do it. Baptizing them and teaching them whatever I commanded you. The baptizing part is baptizing into the name. And it's triune there, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The word into, although very closely related to the word in, is a little bit different. This is speaking of identity. So what it's saying is you're becoming identified with the triune God in Christ. So that's what baptism is. It's about this union and this identity with Christ. It's expanded throughout the scriptures. but we continue to see that. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that the Old Testament Jews were baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea of the Exodus. That is, they were identified with Moses as the head of their nation. Now we are baptized into Christ, and we are with him united in his kingdom. That's what it's about. It's about identity. In the book of Galatians, Paul shows how our identity in God's covenants, in his ways of redeeming people, are rooted in our fact that we're in Christ. All of you who have been baptized, he says, into Christ Jesus, are now have put on Christ Jesus. You are identified with Christ. Now, Steve brought up the idea about the age of baptism, and that gets into actually a much more fundamental question. There are two interpretive grids in which we look at the union or relationship we have with Christ in baptism. One is the baptistic model, and one is the covenant model. And they are not a debate over a particular text. Many people say, oh, I read this text. It says the whole household was baptized. That included babies. And others say, I read this text, and it says all who believe were baptized. So that's only believers. And it's really the big issue. We've got to take one step back. Whenever we interpret Scripture, there are three levels to every interpretation. There is the text that we exegete, looking for the nouns, the verbs, how they fit together. There is the interpretation system that we are using. That's asking questions about how is this literal? How do you relate this? What genre is it? Is it poetry? And then there's hermeneutics. We often mix hermeneutics and interpretation together, which is probably largely okay in practice. But hermeneutics is actually separate. That's our philosophy of interpretation. So really, every person who approaches a text, when you just say, oh, go read the text and you'll understand it. Yeah. What language are we using? What are the systems? What are the norms? So when I say the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, I don't mean in any stretch that the sun pops out of the ground in the east, wiggles across the planet, and then goes into a box in the west. I mean that the earth is rotating and that gives the appearance of the sun doing this. So I have this whole framework of thinking, that's my hermeneutic, that goes into my interpretation. When Steve says the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, I say, oh, Steve's talking about the rotation of the earth. That's my interpretation. And then I take the words and I look at the words. So I didn't just say sun rises. Steve obviously doesn't understand science. You see, now the baptism debates are exactly like that. There is a hermeneutic understanding. There is an interpretive grid. And then there are the texts. So fighting over an individual text will never settle that debate. So if you have a covenantal view...
This is the most ironic thing, is that when you say the word baptism and you actually talk about it, there are very good, strong, Jesus-loving, intelligent theologians on one side that will say, well, when you say baptism, what we're talking about is infant baptism.
Yes. Okay,
that's what the Bible means. And on this the other side, you have very intelligent, Jesus-loving, incredibly wonderful pastors and theologians on this side that when you say baptism, what you mean is adult baptism of converts who have made a decision verbally, vocally, and are under a pastor and elder in their church. It is completely... completely split, and there are people on both sides of this. Okay, so I guess the primary thing that we're saying here is, one, baptism has massive consequences. It has personal consequences, relational consequences, theological consequences, ecclesiological consequences, devotional consequences. Yes. It's a big thing. For a large section of the church, that big thing happens when the child is a baby. Yeah. And they are baptized into the body of Christ. And for others in the baptistic model, they are baptized as believers afterwards. And it is just as meaningful and just as important. So Steve's question being, what age should a baby be baptized? We are speaking of it today
from this
from
camp
a
already.
Baptistic model, saying we are talking from our side of the thing. But there are some wonderful, amazing Christians out there that will say, you know, well, we do it as babies, and that's absolutely right. And we're not condemning them one little bit at all, though we may have a few disagreements with something. We're definitely not saying they're wrong.
Exactly.
What we're saying is that we have a different hermeneutic, a different interpretation.
So stepping into that camp, I want to make one point about unity. Baptism is about identity with Christ. And because you have those two approaches going in, you're going to see some different ways of treating the text on baptism. But there's a great unity in that. They're both approaching it through the fact of looking at union with Christ. Neither there is a camp that says that by baptism you're saved. Either as an adult or a teenager, when you want to become a believer, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And in a mystical, magical way, the water saves you.
So you call it like a sacramental model?
A sacramental model, but it's there are group Seventh-day Adventists groups that hold to that kind of view. There are Roman Catholics that hold to that kind of view. So it's not really a distinction about infants or adults even on that. The distinction really is, do you believe that baptism in a mystical, magical way saves you, or is baptism related to the obedience and the promises of God? And if you're in that camp,
exactly,
then you can do these different ways without it being unbiblical. You're just approaching the text in a different way.
And if you get it wrong, you end up with the Mormons who are baptizing for dead people.
Right. The second thing that we have that's really unified, if you look at the practice of almost any evangelical church, an evangelical church that does either infant baptism or believer's baptism. Actually, most infant Baptist churches will also do believer's baptism. So if an adult's right. converted, they go through an adult a believer's baptism. The other thing that's a great unity, though, is when a paedo-baptist church, a baby-baptizing church, infant-baptizing church does their baptism, they baptize the baby. What they're saying when they do that is that the promise of God is that the child in the family, a Christian family, is under a particular blessing and that God is working in the heart of the child. And then they ask the child to profess their own faith, and they call that confirmation. What other evangelics in the Baptistic model do is they do a dry infant baptism. They call it a baby dedication. They take baby to church. They pray. They recognize that God says that if the child's in a Christian home, there's a special blessing on the baby. They ask God to protect it. And they teach the child that they need to have faith. And then they do a wet confirmation, you see. And so in practice, we're really getting very close. So I think where we really get into it is stepping away from that debate, realizing that it's about union with Christ, that we're saved through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And that baptism is a mark of obedience, and we need to live it out. I think if you get into our view, that when you ask a very young child to do that, you need to be very careful. I happen to have been very young. I believe that I was a believer. I had a consistent walk. I've continued to have a consistent walk. I look back on that happily as the time of my baptism, the time of my entrance into the life of the church, as it were. Now, that's a big thing. Baptism for both models marks the beginning of our life in the church.
And yet, at the same time, Chad, when, like, you're saying age 7, I was age 12, he was age 25. I know people that have been baptized as young, say youth group, or they do it at when they were in camp, and they come up to me and they ask the question, and I've heard it multiple times, did that one count?
Right.
Because I feel like I didn't really understand what I was doing. I thought I did at the time. I wasn't sure if maybe I need to do this again now that I kind of understand better, and maybe I need to have another baptism because it's that one will make it real. So it's an extremely delicate thing because people take this very seriously, whereas the other side of it, you'll have people who come in to a Baptist church and they will be former Pentecostals or they'll be former Presbyterians, and they'll be coming to the Baptist church to become a member, and they'll be asked the question, they'll be told they need to get rebaptized so they can become a member of the church. This is an incredibly important issue.
And historically, of course, that was this great divide between the magisterial reformers and the radical reformers. There'll be groups like the Anabaptists, the Mennonites, that kind of grouping, what eventually will become known as the Baptists, and the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, and so on. And it totally is. You know what? If I'm speaking theologically and not on the real practical side, I just want to get into the scriptures text. You have Paul clearly teaching there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We find people in the book of Acts who make a profession of faith and apparently are immediately baptized. Now, one of the things is baptism was understood in their culture already as the marker by which you entered into something and gave up something else. So for a person to be baptized in first century Israel meant you were saying, I repudiate my Judaic faith, I repudiate the faith of my parents, I repudiate the culture that I live in, I repudiate my former life, I repent of it, and I'm entering into a new life, a new way of thinking, and new connections. And that's what's happening in the 6th chapter of Acts. All the widows have been cut off from their families because they've come into the church. They're no longer even eligible for social benefits through the synagogue system anymore. It's a radical break. Today, we don't have that. And so I think that's where the questions like that come in, because we don't have this radical distinction. So people are making what are probably willy-nilly, I don't mean to be disparaging, but it's comparatively a willy-nilly decision about baptism. I was emotional on the weekends. I figured I'd do it. I never really bothered to tell anybody about it. And years later, I wondered if it was real. Well, it's not even the same. So I think we as churches today need to be more thoughtful just to understand the meaning of baptism. The New Testament makes it a big deal. When the people said to Peter, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. It's a very difficult verse.
And the question is, can a mm-hmm. young person, at what age
yeah.
can you understand that you're a sinner? You understand the consequences of your actions. You actually can legitimately repent and say, I no longer want to be a sinner. I no longer want to. I want to live yeah. a different way. I understand what the Lordship of Jesus actually means, and that he's now my boss. He's now my savior. I understand the concept of the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit being inside of me. I understand the concept of conscience. I also understand the concept of church.
Yes.
And say, now I'm a member of a church. I'm mm-hmm. now a member of the global church. I'm going to be participating in my local church because that is what I've been baptized into, the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's part of my identification with them. So it's not just a singular event that you're saying, well, it's a tradition, or it is a right. thing that everybody does, or they you know, they were one night, they said, I want to let Jesus into my heart, and then it's all good. go to the pastor and say, well, he asked Jesus into his heart last night. Can he get baptized? I think there's a wealth of knowledge. Yeah. Not necessarily they need to understand everything perfectly from a theological,
no, that's right.
biblical, you know, like, but they have to at least convince me as a pastor, convince their parent, convince the elders that they have a concept, that they understand what baptism means yeah. and its imagery and its implications. And then you go, okay, if you get that, sure, let's go get baptized.
Now Baptists right? tend to use the term ordinance when they yep. speak about baptism. What that means is that it's from an ordinal, it's from a command of Christ, just like a city ordinance commands you to do something. But one of the historic tradition of the church has typically called it a sacrament. Now, we don't like that because there are some connections to it today sometimes, but the actual word doesn't bear those connections. It comes from the Latin word, the sacramentum, which basically means a soldier's oath. It's an oath of commitment. And so the early church saw baptism as making an oath of commitment to Christ, and so they used that term. Now, it got tied into sacerdotal theology. Look that up in the dictionary. Sacerdotal theology, which was that baptism, the Lord's table, the sacraments were effective in and of themselves to convey grace, even apart from faith and so on and so forth. That's an issue. The word itself isn't an issue. So you'll still find good evangelical Presbyterians, and actually you will still find some like free church groups and different things that will use the term sacrament, but mean it in that way. So it's a big commitment. The church always understood it as like a soldier's oath. And now we say, if you don't have anything else to do, pop in the river. So I think we got treated a lot more seriously.
Literally, it does that sometimes. They'll be sitting in church, and there are churches out there that you go from the sermon to, anybody who wants to get baptized, we've got some extra t-shirts down here for you, and yeah. come on down. And we're not even going to check whether or not you get saved. We're not going to check whether or not you understand what you're doing. We're just going to let you dip in the water and call you baptized, right?
So if you're debating this, if you're a parent and you have a child right now, if you're in a Presbyterian church, this question doesn't concern you. What you're concerned about is, does my child exercise a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they need to do that. That's the most Absolutely. Important thing. And from that perspective, when the child does that, they are realizing the promise of their baptism. If you're in a Baptist church, what you're looking at right now is there real evidence that my child understands that they need a changed heart and a changed life, that they recognize that they are a sinner, and that they're putting their faith and trust in Christ? It's really hard. When do you make that judgment call? Steve was 25. Did his parents think he was okay in high school?
Hold on there, Chad, because you said yeah. a changed heart and a changed life. See, I've been saved since I was 6. I understand the concept of sinner. I understand the concept yeah. of needing a savior. But changed heart and changed life, you know, gutter conversion, I didn't have that when I was 6. You know, so I think you got to be careful not to say these kids need to all of a sudden have this radical yes. notion of, I was a terrible sinner and now I need yep. a savior. More. Right. I understand what sin is,
right.
and I understand that sin leads me to hell, and that my only way out yeah. is Jesus.
But my right? 5-year-old understands that when he fights with his brother, it's because he has a sin nature, and right. that he is inclined to fight with his brother. And he finds himself, in his own words, helpless to stop fighting. And he'll right. sometimes say, it's because I have sin in my heart, Dad. So right. we use that. We use it as a teaching moment. So I don't mean that you, you put down the crack pipe and become an upstanding citizen. I mean,
age 6.
Even as a 6-year-old, you need to recognize that your motivations, and if you can't make that recognition, You probably, you're not ready yet.
Yeah.
And that's okay. That's okay. I mean, literally.
Yeah.
Because we could do a whole nother episode on do babies go to heaven? Do 6-year-olds go to heaven? Do 10-year-olds go to heaven? We can do a whole nother episode on that. Because, so parent, if you're ultra concerned about whether or not your kid goes to heaven, whether or not they're baptized or not, you're missing the point of what baptism is.
Yeah. For both camps, for all the camps of baptism.
For all those camps. Yeah. That's not what baptism is. Yeah. It's an acknowledgement of what's already gone on in the heart.
Yeah, we need to wrap pretty soon, but can I fire a couple questions at you guys? Rapid fire.
Rapid fire.
Okay, this one.
Go for it.
What about your own kids? Al, your kids are a little bit older, some of them. Have you baptized any of them?
I have. I've had the privilege of baptizing 3 of them.
Woo! Yeah, what were the kind of the key signs to you that they were ready?
We talked about it for a while. My 2 older boys were baptized at the same time. We had a chat about faith. They go to Awana, so they hear the salvation message every week for all year long, and they memorize scripture, and they understand sin, and Romans 3:23 has been beaten into their head. So they get the concept, and what I was waiting for was for them to internalize the concept and not just repeat back to me what they've been learning in their school. And so when I started to hear, I understand that I'm a sinner, not just that Jesus died for on the cross to save people from sin. It started to make sense to them. And then when I said, "Do you want to get baptized?" You know, I let that sit for a little while. And when they came back to me and said, "I do want to be baptized," and asked why, and once they gave the quote unquote right answer of, "Because I want to follow Jesus, because Jesus wants me to do that," then I said, okay, let's go do it. My daughter, who was 8 or 9 at the time, she wanted to do it right away. And I said, "Why don't you hang on for a little bit, sweetie? Let's let the sort of the shine off the kids, off the boys wear off. And we'll talk about this in a little while to see whether or not you wanted to do it because they did it, or you wanted to do it because you want it, because you feel it's necessary."
That's good advice. Yeah.
And then, so I waited until about a year later. I think she was 10. It was just recently. It was the summer. And so just waited until it came out of her in the same way. And so Eowyn, my youngest, is currently 8 years old, and we haven't even had that conversation yet. I mean, we've talked about it. She's seen her other, but she's not there yet.
My kids are all pretty little. They're younger than Elle's youngest, so I'm kind of irrelevant to the conversation. But the one thing I will add is that when my daughter was a few months old, I was having a Diet Coke, and I dropped it, and I was juggling her, and she was kind of slipping in my arms. The Coke was slipping. I didn't know what was going on. And anyway, she got a really good splash right across the head. I was quick to make the sign of the cross over her, and so I think she's fine. Hey,
a question that –
just in case.
I know it's going to be longer, so keep it as short as you can because I know this question has been asked, and actually people want us to address it potentially in the episode. If you were raised in a church with infant baptism, you're going to a Baptist church, do you need – a full immersion experience as a sprinkling or?
Well, it's a very simple answer. Baptist churches require you to. If you're going to attend there, you have to submit to the leaders that are there. My church is a free church. Free churches don't require you to make that decision. We leave it up to your conscience because we like all people. We like R.C. Sproul and J.I. Packer and John MacArthur and John Piper. They can all be members of my church, unlike Al, who casts out half the church.
I would. If R.C. Sproul and Tim Keller walked into my church, and this makes me laugh every time I think of it, and sat down.
"Please, may I share a communion table with you?" And Al would say, "No, you're not believers in my book. Out you go."
I would need to baptize R.C. Sproul and Tim Keller myself before they could be members in my church.
There are very important historical reasons for that, however, and it's a major issue.
Yeah, the simple answer is yes. And if you want the easiest possible answer, when you come into a church, you are coming under the teaching of the elders. You're coming under the agreement of what that community of faith believes. And therefore, if your heart's in the right place, you're going to be saying, "Okay, I want to be part of this, and therefore I'll submit to their requirements." If your heart's in the wrong place and you feel like you need to argue with this and cause big stinky things,
then come to my church. I like those kind of things.
Go to Chad's church.
That's awesome. Well, we're running out of time. Now, I can see that Chad's already been rubbing himself down with the suntan lotion here, so he's about ready to...
He's getting pretty comfortable.
Yeah, to start playing with the kids out there in the park, and I can see that, he already has... Oh, he's blowing up his water wings now, so we need to wrap this up, so...
All right. He's getting into it. Okay, we've lost Chad.
Okay.
Chad's gone. Okay. You know what? The kids are running. They're running screaming. Well,
thanks, Al, for your time. And I'll thank Chad later when he's all worn out and he needs his juice box. So.
To find out more about carnivore theology, or if you've got any topics or questions you'd like us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. You can also leave a message on our SpeakPipe page. That's at www.speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please share with your church and friends. Like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Burn.
I always
gotta recover from that.
If I had sideburns still, they'd be hurting. Okay.
Yeah, if I had manly emotions like I did a while ago, but now you're all girl faced.
Yeah.
All right. But can I keep my super soaker full of Baptist holy water?
What's Baptist holy water?
Oh, it's Welch's grape juice. It's awesome.
Okay, that's deadly. We need to go live and pound this bad boy out.
All right, let's do it.
To our one live watcher, we thank you so much for being here week in and week out. But listen, Mom, you don't actually have to do it. There is a recording that comes out later.
How old do you have to be to have your child baptized? No, how old does your child have to be baptized?
It's a slight difference.
Minor.
25.
Teenage parents need not apply.